Be opening your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. While you're turning there, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture from James in connection with the comments that Rick made before leading prayer. This is from James 4, beginning in verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn, or grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now to the passage I've chosen, the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know the passage very well, the chapter, it's only 13 verses, but do follow along in your Bible while I read. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Now that's where the lesson will come from this morning. Most of you could write your own lesson from this chapter. But I'm going to take just a few minutes to go over some things that I've prepared. As you know from our studies and our adult class here on Sunday morning, the first few chapters that we've gone through, and even the information we talked about this morning from chapter 6, the church in Corinth had its problems. As a matter of fact, I think probably most of you have been able to gather that the church in Corinth had many problems. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, dealt with those problems. One of the problems that Paul dealt with is that of spiritual gifts. Not necessarily that there was a problem with spiritual gifts. There wasn't, because they came from God. But they were misused. And they were abused. I hope that you'll think about that a little bit and take that information to heart. Because even something that's good can be misused, misapplied, and abused. And it can be a problem. So keep that in mind. In the midst of the discourse on spiritual gifts, and this involves chapters 12, 13, and 14, but in the midst of that, you have 13 verses in chapter 13 that deal with the subject of love. Or is it about spiritual gifts? You might want to think about that one. The topic, as I said, is spiritual gifts. And love is a part of that discourse. Paul doesn't begin writing in chapter 12 about spiritual gifts and then all of a sudden decide to take a little break and write about love and then pick up with spiritual gifts again in chapter 14. So again, keep that in mind. The topic, as I said, is spiritual gifts. And we need to learn the lesson that's contained in just that thought, that he deals with that in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Love according to God in the last part of this is the most excellent way, it is in the ending of verse 12 of chapter 12, and now I will show you the most excellent way, not the ending of 13, but the ending of 12. I will show you the most excellent way, or as some translations put it, a more excellent way. Love is far more than just a word. The word that's used here in chapter 13 for love is the Greek word agape. And I know that some people say, well, if you have to talk about Greek, then you're talking over everyone and you don't need to go there. But what I do need to tell you is that there are at least three different words in the New Testament, and they're all three translated love, and they're different words and they have different meanings. So keep that in mind. There's Philadelphos, which has to do with brotherly love. There's Eros, which has to do with emotional or erotic love. And then there is agape, which deals with what we call commonly Christian love. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. That's the love of the will. What I would challenge you to do is to learn the meaning of this word, love, in chapter 13. Just put it that way. Learn what Paul is talking about when he uses the word love in chapter 13. It is the word agape. That is the Greek word. This information, again, in chapter 13 is vital to our understanding of the use of spiritual gifts or the problem of spiritual gifts in the church in Corinth. And in these 13 short verses, he writes of God's most excellent way concerning spiritual gifts and everything else. The most excellent way is the way of a mature body of Christ. And again, to Rick, thank you for your comments before the prayer and the prayer. Rick left an impression on my heart, and he was holding my hand, and he left an impression on my hand. For that, I'm thankful. Basically, what Paul is saying here is that spiritual gifts without love are worthless, and love is supreme because it is forever. Look in your Bibles and look at the first three verses. Basically, what Paul is saying in these first three verses is that we are nothing without love. We're nothing without the love of God, and we are nothing without the love that we have for one another. This is basic. This is fundamental. It's found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, concerning our relationship with God. It's basic. It's fundamental in regard to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And that has to do with our relationship with one another. It's basic. It's fundamental. It's what's taught in the Ten Commandments. Give this a little bit of time to sink in. Again, when you're looking at the first three verses, you notice that Paul talks about and writes about tongues of men and angels. He writes about prophecy. He writes about faith. And he writes about giving. And regardless of how grand and glorious all of these are, they are worthless without God's love as motivation. I don't know anything about the language of angels. I'm sure there are some people that profess to know quite a bit about what Paul is talking about here in the passage where he says the language of or the tongue of men and of angels. I don't know anything about that, but I suspect if I did, I'd probably want to use that quite a bit. But here's something I do know. I know the language of love. I'm trying my best to use it. I pray that you do too. And I pray that we'll help one another in the use of the language of love. But here's something else. Again, this requires a little bit of study, a little bit of thought. In these first three verses, Paul is using hyperbole. Hyperbole is defined as an extravagant exaggeration in order to get a point across. Probably all of you at one time or another have seen or heard a restaurant talking about having mile-high biscuits. I've never seen a mile-high biscuit. I'd like to have a mile-high biscuit and a pound of butter. But he's using a form of exaggeration. One example I read was a mile-high ice cream cone. Maybe that means a little more to you than mile-high biscuits. But it's a form of exaggeration. And if that doesn't, again, if that doesn't mean anything to you, maybe something along the lines of the longest lobster roll in Maine. Maybe that would help you understand that Paul is using a form of exaggeration to make his point here. The last point that he makes here in verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You can't give your way into heaven. Amen. Even if I have the biggest and the best of all things spiritual, but do not have love, or do not use it with love, it's of no value to me. So when you look at the first three verses, how is it with you? How is it with you? In verses 4 through 7, Paul writes about what love is. It's worth it to us to, on occasion, look at these verses and read them, take them to heart. These verses here are written by Paul because the church in Corinth needed these verses of Scripture, just like the first three. These verses of Scripture are here for us to read and to study and to learn from because we need it too. Love is a lot of different things. If you look at verses 4 through 7, you see that love is a lot of different things. Look at it very carefully and give it some thought. Love is a lot of different things, and there's nothing in here that is evil. It's all good. I mentioned earlier some different words that are translated love in the New Testament. This love that's spoken of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not the love of the emotions. It's not the touchy-feely type of love. It's not philadelphos, which is brotherly love. It's not eros, which is erotic love. It's none of that. It is the love of the will. We choose to love because God has chosen to love us. You might think in terms of John chapter 3, verse 16, which speaks of the love of God in sending Christ to die for the forgiveness of our sins. Or you might even think of something that Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. that God chose the right time. So give that some thought. It is the love of the will. We choose to love. We choose to seek good. We choose to seek good and not evil. We choose to seek the highest good for others. That information is borne out in a couple of passages I mentioned from in class this morning, from Philippians chapter 2, of considering others better than yourself. That's just one way in which you choose to display your love for others. We choose to put others first, and we choose to put others first and above ourselves. We seek their highest good. On the other hand, when it comes to the bit, initially there that this love is not the love of emotion. But then on the other hand, if we choose to love, at some point in time, we are going to be filled with emotion because we recognize, as presented in the Lord's Supper, the death of Christ. And that stirs us emotionally. And we recognize the good in others, and we choose to love. Something that's said concerning this love is that it never fails. It never fails. I wonder if you've ever chosen to love someone. I know all of you are saying, well, yes, of course I have. Of course I have. Well, I've chosen to love my wife. I've chosen to love my husband. I've chosen to love my parents. I've chosen to love my children. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, have you chosen to love someone else? Someone else outside of say, your immediate family. Have you ever chosen to love someone and stand by them through thick and thin? If that's the case, then maybe you're beginning to understand what this love is. In marriage, there is a thing called commitment. When it comes to marriage, and you may be saying, well, I've looked at this and I don't see marriage in here in this passage anywhere. Okay, that's well and good, but bear with me. In marriage, that's called commitment. Listen very carefully. After the fire of passion is gone, there remains commitment. It's what I've called the love of the will. You choose to love. You choose to commit yourself to someone else for life. Remember, God has chosen to love us. Even when we were unlovable, He chose to love us.